Onto my feet. Walking shoes, walking shoes. Hi everyone, my name is Jerry O'Sullivan. I am the Syosset campus pastor, and we're filming this week's message at my gym, One Life Fitness and Nutrition, in Glen Cove. I have been a member here for about 8 years, and because of good coaching, community, and working out here regularly, even at 48 years old, I'm stronger than I've ever been in my entire life. Even during the pandemic, I've been able to keep at it through virtual classes and personal coaching. We decided to film here because of this title, the idea of no pain, no gain. It's an aspect of the story that we're going to look at today in our series, Walk by Faith, as we look at the life of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. No pain, no gain is an axiom that can be applied not just to physical muscle, but it also helps us to understand how to build spiritual muscles and deepen our faith in God. No one looks forward to pain. No one wants pain. But it's a reality we need to experience and know how to manage for any growth to occur, especially spiritual growth. I was given about a week's notice that I had to speak today. Plenty of time, but less than I would like. I love preaching and teaching, but it's work for me. A typical sermon, but for every 5 minutes that I speak, it takes me 2 to 3 hours of preparation and research. Now, I preached here at Shelter Rock. I haven't preached in about 5 months, so I'm a little out of practice, so I apologize ahead of time. But on Tuesday, I was excited because most of my preparation was completed. I just needed to kind of polish and finish up my message. Now, as many of you know, we had a major storm on Tuesday, and some of you still don't have power, and I grieve for you. I live on a very main road, and I almost never lose power, but on Tuesday, I happen to lose power for about 4 hours. So I'm typing away, trying to finish my message, and, you know, power's out, but no problem. I have a laptop. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep typing, keep working at it. Almost done. Battery in the laptop is running low. So I'm thinking, what am I going to do? I have to stop. Well, if I could just get another hour or so, I'll be done. Let me go out and sit in the car. So I go out and sit in the car in the middle of a kind of a hurricane storm. Branches are coming down all over the place, but I was able to plug in. I was able to keep my laptop going, typing away. Hadn't really drank or ate anything in 2 hours, but I finished. Turned the laptop off. Went inside, still no power, but I was able to figure out dinner, you know, barbecue and such. Power comes back on. So that night, I go to turn my laptop back on just to kind of send it, finalize it, and the laptop won't come back on. Won't boot back up. You know, this laptop has been dying for months, and all during the pandemic, the way I dealt with it is I just never turned it off. It's old, the battery's messed up. If I just never turned it off, it was fine, but I turned it off. It won't start back up. It's gone. Now, because it's been going, I've been backing everything up. I've been backing everything up the whole way. Everything is backed up except for the sermon. What I spent probably 15 to 20 hours working on is irretrievable. It's gone. I'm starting to freak out. I'm stressing out. In 20 years of teaching ministry, I've never had this happen. So I'm wondering, can I rewrite it? Do I have enough time? I only have about basically 24 hours to get it all together again. And I'm like, it's not going to happen. I'm going to call up Henry and tell him I can't speak. I don't know. I was going to do that. But I was freaking out. So finally, when I'm go to bed that night, I gave up on the laptop. It just won't restart. I'm laying in bed. I'm stressed out. And I'm praying. And here's what God spoke into my life. Here's what I believe the Holy Spirit said to me that night. He said, Jerry, you're trying too hard. You're trying too hard. Just focus on and help them understand how to deal with pain. Help them understand how to deal with pain. Over and over again, those words, those thoughts kept coming into my head. And I finally said, okay, Lord, I've got a clear direction for tomorrow. I'm going to go to bed. And I did. You see, I was planning to touch on pain in that sermon. I'd prepared, I was going to plan a touch on it, but it was clear to me that I needed to focus on it. God wanted me to focus on it. The way he did that is by making me go through pain firsthand. So here's the question. Here's the question I hope to answer today. Why does God allow pain and problems to come into our lives? Why does God allow pain and problems to come into our lives? But before we go any further, let's just pause here for a moment. Let's pray together. God, I know that many of my brothers and sisters here today, I know that many people watching today are dealing with all sorts of problems. Little problems, big problems. They're stressed. They don't know where to turn. And Lord, my prayer is that by watching this video, they've decided to turn to you. They've decided to listen to you. And I pray that you overcome my weakness, my inability, and you'd speak to us through your word, through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So why don't we do this? If you have a Bible, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, but the scripture will be on the screen. First verse here is verse 23 is, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Well, here's our first teaching point based on verse 23. Pain gives us the faith to take a chance on God. Pain gives us the faith to take a chance on God. Verse 23 speaks to the horrible atrocities that the people of Israel were experiencing in Egypt. And that's the context of this verse. The context is found in Exodus chapter 1. The people of Israel came to Egypt under Joseph's leadership. Things were good. They were thriving. They were multiplying. And at some point, a new king, a new pharaoh came into power generations after Joseph, hundreds of years after him. And he said, you know what? There's too many Hebrews. They're living in close proximity to us, Egyptians. And he says, let's enslave them. Let's make things difficult for them. And you know what? Let's reduce the population by genocide. Exodus 1 tells us that the king's edict was that all male Hebrew boys were to be thrown into the Nile River and killed at birth. Now, if you have younger children listening, if you are a younger child listening, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to put your fingers in your ears and do this. La, 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 la. Okay, so do that now. Make your kids do that if you're watching, parents. So here's what I want you to envision that I don't want the kids to hear. It's how gruesome and painful this edict was. Imagine that you just delivered a newborn baby, a newborn baby boy. What is usually the most wonderful, amazing time in the life of a couple becomes a nightmare. Because they have to take that baby, they have to carry it down to the river, take that child and throw it into the river and watch it drown. And now, again, remember, there's thousands of babies that are being thrown into this river. So it's not just watching your own child drown, but you're seeing other dead children in the river. You're seeing them washed up along the shore. You're seeing animals eating their carcasses. Can you imagine the grief, the gruesome, the pain that the Hebrew people are experiencing on a daily basis? Okay, kids, they can take their hands out of their ears. We're good. We can keep going. You can listen again. Exodus 2. We read how Moses' parents hid him for 3 months. 3 months in faith, rather than throw him in the river, they put him in a basket, hoping, praying that God will make a way for their child to survive. The potential pain of losing their child made them turn to God in faith and take a chance on God. That basket was a symbol of the faith and hope that they put in God. The basket would float down the river and it would be found by a woman. Now, not just any woman. It happened to be Pharaoh's daughter, a princess. And she decides to adopt this baby, and she even says, go find a Hebrew woman. She knew it was a Hebrew baby, but she chose to save it. Go find a Hebrew woman, and I want you that can nurse this baby and keep it alive. Well, Moses would not just survive, he would thrive, because he would live as part of the household of Pharaoh and grow up as a prince of Egypt. Now, the last 5 months, I've seen a level of desperation in families on Long Island, in our community, in our church, that I've never seen before. Seeing hundreds of people have the faith to line up at our food pantries, sometimes waiting 2+ hours just to get groceries. And here's the amazing thing that God did. He fed them all every week. People moving because they could no longer afford where they were living. And the amazing thing is that God showed up. He helped them move and he helped them find a better place to live, a less expensive place to live. Couples calling and emailing the pastoral staff because they're experiencing marital stress and problems and difficulties. And over again, I've seen God show up and start the healing process in those relationships. Talking and praying with people who've lost friends, who've lost loved ones to sickness, to disease. And over again, I've seen how God showed up and gave them the ability to mourn, but also have hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Has pain in your life made you desperate enough to step out in faith and take a chance on God? It's always best to go to God first, but for most of us, it takes a level of desperation where we have nowhere else to turn before we finally turn to God and give Him a chance. We need the faith to put that baby in the basket, trusting that God will show up and make a way. So what's your baby in the basket? What's your specific area with work, with relationships, with your faith, with your children, that you need to have the faith to give God a chance? Use that pain to give you the faith to call on God, to cry out to Him in faith, and ask Him for help. Give Him a chance to intervene. We're going to keep fleshing this out. So why does God allow pain and problems to come into our lives? Pain gives us the faith to take a chance on God. Let's look at the next section of Scripture. We'll look at verses 24 through 28. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. And here is our next teaching point. Pain deepens our faith by pointing us to the cross of Christ. Pain deepens our faith by pointing us to the cross of Christ. Now, this section in Hebrews references several chapters in Moses' story in the book of Exodus and how they point us to Jesus and his death on the cross as Messiah, as the Christ. So Hebrews 11, 24 through 26 references Exodus chapter 2. So Moses is a young man, probably a teenager. He's out one day walking around Egypt as the prince of Egypt, and he observes an Egyptian person abusing a Hebrew person. So he takes matters into his own hands. He decides to confront them. The Egyptian ends up dying. He ends up killing the Egyptian and then burying him in the sand. Now, this was murder. And when his adopted grandfather, Pharaoh, found out what Moses had done, he decides to have Moses killed. Moses flees for his life, leaves Egypt, and goes to a place called Midian. And he renounces his privilege, his wealth, his popularity as the prince of Egypt by saying he's no longer to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He's to be known as Moses the Hebrew, living as a shepherd in disgrace. The people of Israel remaining in Egypt are suffering. They're under bondage, slavery. They're desperate. They start to cry out to God, and God hears them. By Moses identifying with the people of God and sharing with their hardships, it points us to Christ and the cross. As Jesus truly suffered on behalf of God's people, so too must Moses would suffer on behalf of his people. As Jesus truly suffered on behalf of the people of God, so too Moses would suffer disgrace for the sake of Christ. We read in verse 26, he was looking ahead. The Greek suggests that Moses kept on looking away, looking past the temporary riches of Egypt, all the way to Messiah, all the way to the reward of Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews is telling us Moses persistently looked far away and fixed his gaze on the ultimate reward that is Jesus. Hebrews 11, 27. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing for the king's anger. he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Now, this verse is referencing Exodus chapter 3, where the invisible God becomes visible and reveals himself through a bush, a burning bush, a bush that was on fire but would not be consumed. So God speaks to Moses directly and says that he's heard the cries of the people of Egypt and he's going to send Moses to rescue them, letting him know that God would use him, that God would be with him. Throughout history, the people of Israel have often called God the invisible. They've stressed the need to continue to fix our spiritual perceptions on the invisible one. This is what perseverance is. When you can fix your eyes on something that's not quite there in faith, that's true perseverance. So like a burning bush, Jesus also made what was transcendent and invisible, visible. He made God imminent. He made him visible. John 1:14, it says this about Jesus. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Jesus would even say this about himself to the disciples in John chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know me and have seen him. Hebrews 11:28, by faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Now, this is referencing Exodus chapters 7 through 11, where God sends 10 different plagues in the land of Egypt, causing pain and suffering on everyone, Hebrews and Egyptians alike. The plagues are miserable, but they don't really have much effect on Pharaoh until the last plague. The last plague was the plague on the firstborn, where every firstborn male, animal and human, would die when the angel of death would pass over and kill one night. But before he sent that final plague, he gave Moses instructions on how the people of Israel could protect themselves. How they could protect themselves from the angel of death so that the angel would pass over a house and leave it alone, the occupants unharmed. This final plague in particular was pointing to the Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel, Jesus. So God would tell Moses how to protect the firstborn son of Israel by sacrificing a lamb. They were to take that lamb, they were to slaughter it, and put the blood of the lamb on the sides and the top of a doorpost. Using a hyssop branch, they would dip it in the blood of the slaughtered animal, and they would put it on the doorpost. Every family that in faith covered their doorpost with the blood of the lamb, the angel of the death would pass over. That house would be unharmed. Now, John the Baptist would refer to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Over and over again, Jesus referred to throughout the Bible, throughout the book of Revelation, as the Lamb of God. Now, Jesus' blood spilled on the cross would be the ultimate sacrifice to cover our sin, past, present, and future. But you know, even if I come over here and if I pretend that this is a doorway, typical doorway, two sides, and then there's a header across the top. And if I come over here and I take my hyssop branch and I dip it in the blood of the Lamb, and I come over and I rub it up against the doorpost on one side here. When I look here at the corner of this doorpost, I see a cross. I see a cross. That even then, so many hundreds of years before Jesus, before the cross, this is pointing to that cross. On the cross, God answers the question of why allow suffering and pain and death into our world. On the cross, God answers the question of why allow suffering and pain and death into our world. On the cross, we see that pain had a purpose. When people come to me and ask me, why would a loving God allow pain and suffering in my life? Allow pain and suffering in the lives of people I love? I almost always point them to the cross. I point them to how God saved the world through suffering, through pain, through death. How God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and how whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The cross helps us to see how pain can be part of God's plan. You know, pain has a purpose. Do you know what the disease called Hansen's disease is? It's the disease that many of us know throughout the Bible, if you've read your Bible, as leprosy. And leprosy, of course, is one of those things that actually still exists. Some 250,000 people around the world still have leprosy. And people think of it as like this wasting disease where people's arms and legs and body parts fall off. But here's what the disease actually is. It's where a bacteria gets into your nerves. And when that bacteria gets in your nerves, it destroys the nerves and you lose the ability to feel pain. You lose the ability to feel hot and cold. You basically have no sensation. And when you have no sensation, you cut yourself, you hurt yourself, you burn yourself. And then the result is damage to your body, disfigurement, amputations, all these terrible things. But the disease basically, the problem basically is that you cannot feel pain. When you cannot feel pain, it is a problem. Most of us avoid pain. We're afraid of not just physical pain, but also emotional pain, relational pain, financial pain. Nobody wants that. But we need to feel pain because pain has a purpose. If we have faith in Jesus, I believe all pain has a purpose. When we let God use whatever pain we're going through to remind us and point us to the cross of Christ. Now, pain often reminds us of our own brokenness and causes us to put our faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross. When we put our faith in Jesus, the cross becomes the ultimate source of spiritual healing and salvation for all who believe. Think about the cross. It was the worst form of capital punishment that's ever been invented. It was so painful and brutal that the Romans who invented it outlawed it. They outlawed it. But now, if you think about the cross, you probably have one in your house. You're probably wearing one around your neck. It's everywhere because it's become an international symbol of healing and hope because of what Jesus did on the cross. Have you put your faith in Jesus? Is he the Lord of your life? Do you believe that he took away your sin on the cross? Why does God allow pain and problems to come into our lives? Pain deepens our faith by pointing us to the cross of Christ. Let's look at one more verse. Hebrews 11, verses 29 says, "By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned." And here's our final teaching point. Pain strengthened our faith by making us pray. Pain strengthens our faith by making us pray. You know, after the plague on the firstborn and thousands of Egyptian families wake up the next morning and they find a dead child in their house, Pharaoh finally lets the Israelites leave. The Exodus begins. Thousands of Hebrews pack up what they have and they walk out following Moses into the wilderness. Now here is a map. You'll see the slide, a map of what that journey may have looked like. It was a long, arduous journey through desert, through wilderness. Exodus chapter 14 lets us know that eventually Pharaoh caught up to the people of Israel. He changed his mind and said, "What have we done?" And he sends 600 chariots, the equivalent of a modern day tank, after the people of Israel. He sends thousands of soldiers and they finally catch up to him when the people of Israel are kind of pushed up against the Red Sea, and he brings the army in behind them and they are trapped. The people of Israel start freaking out. They start grumbling and complaining. "Moses, why did you bring us out to the desert so that we'd all die? It would have been better if we stayed in Egypt." They're freaking out. Moses responds with one of the most powerful, faith-filled statements in the entire Bible. In Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again." And then he makes this faith-filled next statement, verse 14. "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. What was Moses asking them to do by being still? Are they supposed to do nothing? I believe that Moses was asking the people to do was to have faith in God, to pray, and trust that God would respond. Don't run. Don't take matters into your own hands. Be still. Pray to God, and in faith, trust that he will respond. That's what he was telling the people to do. When Moses raised his hands all night and the waters of the Red Sea receded. What was he doing? He was praying. He wasn't just raising his hands, he was praying. I don't care who you are or what you believe, when you face real pain, desperation, and you're fearing for your life, it makes you pray. Moses prayed all night, and the people of Israel could cross the Red Sea on dry ground. Because of this God-sized prayer, this Red Sea prayer, God did a miracle allowing them not only to pass through in the Red Sea, but also destroy the Egyptian army. C.S. Lewis wrote, "We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It is a megaphone to rouse a deaf world." Pain makes us look for God, listen for him, and cry out to him in prayer. And then when he responds, it strengthens your faith. He always responds. It may not be what you want, when you want it, but he will respond. We need to keep praying and in the stillness waiting for him, listening for him, because when God does answer our prayer, it will strengthen our faith. You know, I so appreciate Pastor Henry. It has been great getting to know him the last year and a half, his family, that he's been on staff. He's amazing. However, I feel really bad for Pastor Henry. To have 2020 as the first year as a senior pastor leading a church through one of the most painful, tumultuous, complex times in the history of our world is a difficult place to be. I know it's been painful for him at times having to furlough people and make hard decisions. Last week, I was out at Syosset doing some cleanup in preparation for reopening, and I happened to walk by Henry's office, and I saw him sitting in his chair with his eyes closed. At first, I thought I caught him napping, you know, something maybe I could use later on, but he wasn't napping. He was praying. About 40 minutes later, I was doing some work, cleaning some things up. I happened to walk by Henry's office again. His eyes were still closed. He was still praying. When I think of the weight on his shoulders, the challenges that we face as a church in reopening and helping people pass through a difficult time, it's a tremendous amount of challenge. But he's doing exactly what God would have him do. He's doing exactly what Moses did, what God's people have been doing for centuries. Henry was being still, praying in faith so that God could strengthen him and fight for him as he leads this church. Rather than freak out and try again to retrieve my sermon from my dead laptop, I prayed, and then I wrote another one. I wrote a new one. I believe that this is the sermon that God wanted me to give. This has been a painful week, but it's also been a week that has grown me and strengthened me and given me a deeper faith in God because of some pain, right? No pain, no gain. So why does God allow pain and problems to come into our lives? Pain gives us the faith to take a chance on God. It deepens our faith by pointing us to the cross, and it strengthens our faith by making us pray. So let's do that. Let's close our time in prayer. And if you just close your eyes, and as a step of faith, as a gesture of faith towards God, here's what I'd love you to do. Just like Moses, I'd love you to raise your hands. Wherever you are, if you're driving, keep your hands on the wheel, but if everybody else, just raise your hands. Raise your hands like Moses prayed as he parted the Red Sea. And I want you to think of that immovable challenge in your life, that painful obstacle in your life. And I want you to pray about it. Pray like Moses did. Ask God to make a way. God, I pray for these people. I pray for their prayers. I pray that you would reveal yourself to them, that you'd make a way through a challenging, difficult, painful time in our church, in our history, that you'd use your people to lead by example as people who pray and have faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.